Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for what you do in our lives, how involved you are. Your grace, Lord, is just so amazing. Lord, the work that you do by grace through faith is just, Lord, it's incomprehensible for us. That you love us that much, you're involved in our lives that much, you enter into our very beings with your Holy Spirit and convicting and empowering and all of that, Lord. It just blows our mind that you care about us that much. Father, as we open your word, we pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would open our hearts, that you would get your word into us. Give us ears to hear now, Lord, please. Hearts that are ready to receive. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this evening's teaching is Just Do It. I know I ripped off Nike, but that's okay. I doubt if I'll hear from them. Last time that we were in James, we saw about temptation as far as where it comes from and how to avoid it. And we ended last time in verse 18 where James tells us that we're kind of a first fruits of God's creatures. James, Paul, the early church, the rest of the apostles, all of those people were the early fruit of the cross, of what Jesus did on the cross, and really showing those who would come after them, hey, this is how you live the Christian life. This is what God does in someone who's surrendered to him. And so it still applies to us because, you know, if the rapture doesn't happen real soon, I think it will. I think we're going to be out of here pretty quick. But if it doesn't happen real soon, there will be others that will be coming behind us that we need to be examples of. We need to be those first fruits that God can use to say, hey, walk like she walked. Walk like him, you know, that kind of thing. And so James continues on in that same thinking there in verse 19. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. My first pastor, Jeff Johnson from Calvary, Downey in California, he used to say quite often that God gave us two ears and only one mouth. That should tell us something. We should be listening twice as much as we're talking. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Haven't you found that to be really true? The more yakking and quacking you do, the more opportunity you have for saying something you ought not to have said. Man, I have seen that in my life. Oh, man, I've seen that. And Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. It's a lot like our saying in the U.S. Here we have the saying, better be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? I know there's a lot of times that I, you know, have struggled with this in the past. And a friend of mine, he said, yeah, I'm going to tell you what my dad told me. Never pass up a good opportunity to shut up. You know, it's like, good words, man. That's good advice. It's biblical, actually. You know, we need to be slow to speak. You know, we don't always have to be the one that's running our mouth. We don't always have to chime in and have to give our two cents. Sometimes, you know, you just sit there and listen. It's like, okay. But we need to be swift to hear. The NIV and a lot of other translations words that phrase as quick to listen. The word for listen in the Greek, akouo, clearly implies, I'm reading now from one of the lexicons, it clearly implies more than physiological hearing, for the content of the message is included as a significant element in the meaning of this word. So it's not just hearing it physically, with your ears, you know, taking it in, but it is taking it in, taking it to the heart, and learning something, you know, that we would hear when we listen. And I have found that you learn a lot more when you listen than when you're talking. You found that to be true too? It's just one of those things. And so we need to be quick to listen. We need to be ready, you know, to hear. And it's like, okay, sometimes God will speak to us through just the craziest of circumstances, or, you know, you're talking with a friend or something like that, and they'll say something that maybe God put on their heart weeks ago, you know, or showed them or something, and they'll say something. And if you're listening, if you're really listening, and this is really important in marriages too, that you listen, that you really listen, you're not just waiting for the other person to shut up so you can say what you need to say, but if you're listening, you know, God will speak to you sometimes through that. You go, oh, wow, hey, wow, Lord, I think you just spoke to me through that. And he'll do that. But he says we're also to be slow to wrath. A lot of the translations word it slow to become angry. Now, there's a time for anger, for sure. And really, I think it's best described that the good kind of anger is righteous indignation. We've all heard that word used before, right, or that phrase. It's really what you saw when Jesus cleansed the temples, when he turned over the tables twice. It wasn't on an impulse either, because Jesus actually sat down and braided a whip out of small cords. Think about that. The 12 are there, and they're looking, what's he doing? I don't know, man. He's got these leather strips, and well, it looks like he's braiding something. He's braiding a whip, it looks like. Oh, man, he can't be braiding a whip. You know, he braids a whip, gets up, and drives those people out, those money changers out. And, you know, the scripture says, you know, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. He was righteously angry. He was indignant at what they were doing to God's house, and really angry because of the sin involved there that would keep people from coming to know God, keep people from worshiping God there at the temple. Many Jews hated going there at that time because they knew it was a sham. They were going to get ripped off. They were going to get taken advantage of. And just like we mentioned Sunday, God does get angry. But it's always at sin. Have you ever noticed that? As you're reading, you know, and God did this in his wrath, or God became angry because of this. It's always because of sin. Sin is harmful to you and I. Our sin is harmful to the people around us. That's why God hates it. That's why he gets angry at sin. But we should always be walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, just like Jesus was. Even though he was fully God, he was also fully man. And he divested himself. He emptied himself of all the rights and the privilege of being God. And instead, he was led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him to do everything that he did. When he cleansed the temple, it wasn't in a fit of rage, that he was acting in the flesh or something like that. No way. He never operated in the flesh. He was always 100% being led by the Spirit. And if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, if we'll follow his lead, if we'll walk in the Spirit, well, Galatians 5:23 lets us know that self-control is one of the fruits of being led by the Holy Spirit. There is a time for righteous indignation, for sure, but there's never a time for us to act out of fleshly anger. Verse 20 says, and this is a real important verse, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now think about that for a second. You can get angry. You can yell and scream at people. You could even beat them up if you're able. You know, if they're doing wrong and you hate what they're doing and, you know, you all that. But they might stop kind of, you know, momentarily. You'll probably end up in jail for doing that. And they won't be any closer in their walk with the Lord afterwards. When we get upset, when we get angry, we act out of our flesh, act out of our anger. You ever notice that? When you walk away and you've blown up and you walk away, that person has not been drawn closer to the Lord. Has anyone ever seen that happen where somebody is actually drawn closer to the Lord because of your blow up? No, huh? God is right here. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And it's taken me time. It took me a long time to learn that lesson. And what I found is that what I need to do when things start getting hot, whatever, is I need to mentally take a step back from the situation. kind of assess things, and ask myself, am I in the wrong at all? Is there something, you know, that I need to apologize for? And if there is, I need to do that. I need to do it and then end it. You know, just apologize. And whenever you apologize, just stop right there. Just apologize for your part. Don't add, but you, because that just wiped out your apology. You're not really sorry for your part in it. You're blaming what you did on that other person. But if, you know, if you're wrong and you get upset and you find yourself becoming full of wrath and all that, stop, assess, is there something I'm wrong here in? All that, like, yeah, I should have said that, or I, you know, yeah, I did kind of cause that to happen, yeah. And you just apologize for it and just let it be there. Let God address the other person. But if not, if really it is something that where you find yourself getting angry because of something somebody else has done, even if it is sin or whatever, you got to remember these two verses. That's what I do. You know, it's like, okay, slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so when I remember that, I ask myself, okay, what's God's will for this person? And think about that. If you're getting in an argument, if you're angry at somebody, even if they're sinning, if you ask yourself, if you stop, take a breath, and ask yourself, what is God's will for that person? What are you going to come up with? What is God's will for everyone? 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. See, that's God's will for everyone. Even the person that you're arguing with is their sanctification. And there's two aspects to sanctification. There's positional sanctification and practical sanctification. Sanctification, the word itself, just means being set apart. And positionally, the moment we put our faith in Jesus and we're saved, positionally, we're set apart from the world that's perishing. Ephesians 2:6 says that he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position in Christ. We're set apart from the perishing world. But see, there's the practical sanctification, that being set apart for God in a practical, or you could even say in a practicing way, apart from the world that's perishing, that's living according to the flesh. You know, Galatians 5:19-21 lists some of the works of the flesh. We won't read them. You can look at them later on. But here's what practical sanctification is. Being led by the Holy Spirit. This is what it looks like, the fruit of the Spirit, the outgrowth of being led by the Holy Spirit that'll be being produced in our lives if we'll be led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. See, that's the will for us, the will that God has for us, for each of us. Even the guy or the gal that you're getting into it with, that's getting you hacked off. And so, okay, God, I want your will to be done in my life, but I want your will to be done in their life. And I don't want to get in the way of that. I don't want to do something that when I walk away is going to cause them to be further from your will. I want to help the process, not hinder it. So now after I make sure that I've apologized for any of my wrong and I remember that the fruit of the Spirit, you know, self-control and it's God's will for sanctification in my life and for that other person's life, I ask myself, okay, the next thing that I say or I do, will it help that person in God's goal for them? You know, or will it hinder them? And sometimes, again, like you said, slow to speak. Best just to shut up and let God deal with it. Sometimes it's just time to do that. Sanctification is what God wants for all of us. And in fact, that's really what we read here in the next verse here in James, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The word filthiness means moral filthiness or impurity. It's really anything that would make someone morally filthy or foul or defiled or dishonorable. And the overflow of wickedness, we don't use that phrase very much, but it means an abundance or remaining wickedness. I mean, think about it. What he's telling us, put aside any moral filthiness and remaining wickedness in our lives. Peter, he talks about the same thing in 1 Peter 4:3. He says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." All of that stuff we're to put aside. That those are the things, the kind of things that defile us. And he says, hey, any of that remaining stuff that's in there, put it aside, lay it aside, get rid of it. Put it out of your life. And then he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Meekness, one dictionary word says, gentleness of attitude and behavior. Folks, that's how we should receive the word of God. It's the opposite of being proud, arrogantly and harshly refusing the word of God when it comes to God pointing out something that we need to change in our lives, convicting us of something. God wants to do that work in us. He wants to do that work of practical sanctification. He wants us to lay aside the junk that gets in the way. But we need to receive his word with meekness. We should be swift to hear the word of God as the Holy Spirit implants it into our hearts, or at least tries to. We should be receiving that with meekness. And like I mentioned Sunday, the word of God is extremely important. You know, God says he values it. He puts it above his name. The word of God is so important. And here he says that the implanted word is able to save your souls. It's not just the physical act of hearing the word of God that saves us. You know, that you read a scripture to somebody and poof, all of a sudden they're saved. It's the deal that he implants that word, you know, hearing and receiving. The hearing, the kind of hearing that he mentioned earlier. So we hear it and we receive it in faith. That's what Romans 10:17 says. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In order to have saving faith, which is Paul's argument in Romans 10 there, you know, somebody has to hear the gospel. And he goes into the whole deal, how will they hear without a preacher and all that. But the deal is that somebody has to hear the good news about Jesus Christ, that God sent him to the world to become a man, to live a sinless life, and to die for us on the cross, and rose again from the third day. And if we put our faith in him and what he did for us, then we can be saved. We'll have eternal life. I mean, you think about it, that's really what Jesus said in John 3:16, right? How many people have heard that verse alone and have given their lives to Christ? Tons, right? Thousands, you know, maybe tens or hundreds of thousands of people just by hearing that word. The Holy Spirit planted it in their hearts and they realized what that meant. And okay, Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. By receiving the word of God in meekness, allowing ourselves after we're saved to be vulnerable and open to the Holy Spirit's conviction, God does the work of practical sanctification in our lives, conforming us into the image of his Son, like Romans 8:9 says. But he says in verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Oh, this is a big thing. And so many people in our society today have a hard time when it comes to things like this, where God tells us that we should do something. They want to scream, "Legalism, man, legalism, you know, you expect me to do something that's legal." No, it's not legalism. You know, it's obedience. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I say?" usually the people that scream that kind of stuff are the carnal people that don't want to change, that want to continue to do some kind of sin that they're in. And when somebody confronts them with it, then it's like, ah, you know, it's kind of like the Wicked Witch of the West getting water dumped on her. I'm melting. But we've got to receive the Word of God and be doers of it, not just hearers. You know, there are those people that read the Bible, that they quote scripture, they attend Bible studies. In fact, even sometimes they lead them, but they won't receive the Word of God themselves that the Holy Spirit is trying to implant into their hearts. They act like hearing is good enough. Well, James tells us they're deceived. See, we need to be doers of the Word of God, not just hearers only. And folks, again, let me make it clear. I'm not talking about salvation by works, by doing good deeds or anything in order to get saved. Not talking about doing anything to get God's favor or to win His love. He already loves us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we hated Him, when we were spitting on Him, when we were nailing Him to the cross, He loved us with an everlasting love. He loved us so much that the Bible says He willingly laid down His life. He could have called down legions of angels, could have wiped out everybody there. But He didn't, because of His love for us. There's no way that we can improve on God's love for us, that it can increase. Because whatever God is perfectly. And we're told that God is love. And so He loves us perfectly, completely. And James, and really God through James, is telling us, though, in order to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and be conformed into the image of Christ, in order to be practically sanctified, we've got to receive with meekness the Word of God and then do it. We have to do it. It's really a lot like what Paul told the Philippian church, you know, when they were struggling with worrying. And he was talking about them experiencing the peace of God, the peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, he told them how to go about doing that, how that they were to stop worrying, not to worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But he goes on and tells them that after you do that, then you've got to take your thoughts captive, you know, by, you know, meditate on these things or focus your thinking on these things, whatever things are true and lovely and pure and just and noble and good report and all those kind of things in verse 8. But in verse 9, listen to what he says about all that. After he's told them, this is how you get peace. Philippians 4:9, he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. The NIV words that phrase, these do, into one word, practice. Practice. We've got to practice the will of God. Whenever the Holy Spirit implants the Word of God into our hearts, makes us aware of God's will in any kind of situation, in order to see changes in our lives, we've got to practice the Word of God. We got to start doing it. Someone who refuses to do what God, and really God through Paul, told the Philippians about how to get rid of worry and all that. Someone that refuses to do that and won't focus their minds on the things that God says that they need to, that person who refused to do that, they won't experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, there are those conditional promises. But the conditional promises, they're not there for the most part. For most of the promises that you see like that, they're not there just as kind of an arbitrary, well, if you'll do this, then I'll pat you on the head and I'll bless you. But if you won't do this, then, you know, I'm going to make your life rough. It's really kind of a cause and effect thing here. God knows how we're wired. He wired us. He knows what works. And he knows what doesn't work. And so he says, don't do this. you ain't wired that way. It ain't gonna work. Instead, do this over here. This is the way I have made you. This is the way I've wired you. Do this. And if you do this, oh, you're going to experience the peace that surpasses understanding. You're going to be standing around someday going, whoa, this blows my mind. Wow, I'm at peace, but I should be freaking out. I shared with you not too long ago about the first time I experienced that was at my little brother's funeral. You know, he had been murdered by a rival gang, and my whole family, all of his friends, everybody was freaking out. His girlfriend put her fist through the window of the mortuary girl's bathroom. There was cops going up and down the street, and there's plain clothes and uniform cops, and the gang guys from the other gang, the gang that killed him, they were cruising up and down, and oh man, it was bizarre. Both my sisters were freaking out, my mom, my dad. And I'm standing there after everything's over, standing there on the sidewalk with my older sister crying and just beside herself, and my twin sister, her face buried into my chest, just bawling her eyes out. I was sad, but I was at peace. And I remember thinking, this is what you're talking about, isn't it, Lord? I had been, you know, every time I had a need, you know, I learned, okay, I need to stop worrying. I need to take this to the Lord. I need to cast all my cares on Him because He cares for me. I need to let Him know what I have need. I need to be praying and constantly, you know, in fellowship with Him and thanking Him for what He's already done, trusting that He's going to do what He said He would do. And all of that practicing of that stuff, it produced that peace when I needed it. When I'm standing there, I'm just like, whoa, Lord, this is awesome. Thank you. I still hurt. I'm still grieving. But it was blowing my mind. But you've got to practice what God says. It's, you know, the believer that is just a hearer only, you know, he's going to have a hard time being conformed into the image of Christ. And there are a lot of things that God gives us to do that if we'll just do it, our lives would change. We would see some of the blessings that God has for us. Whether it's instructions for our personal lives, for ourselves, you know, like the laying aside all filthiness and some of the struggles that people get into because they won't lay those things aside, then they're wrestling in their hearts and all that, or doing what we should towards each other as friends or maybe husband and wife kind of thing. You know, if we're obeying God in those areas, if we're doing, practicing the will of God in what He shows us, what the Holy Spirit implants into our hearts, as we're reading the Word of God, He shows us, hey, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about, you know, your wife or your husband or whatever and how you're dealing with them. If we do those things, man, we would see God do some awesome work. And we would speed along that process of being conformed into the image of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us those needs we have for changing. You know, by implanting, revealing, causing us to understand what we read, what we hear in the Word of God. And He gives us the ability to do the will of God. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So it's not work for your salvation. If you heard that, you heard wrong. It's work out your own salvation. Somebody once said, and it's real accurate, work out what God has already put in. Once you're saved, God put salvation in you by grace through faith. But once you have that salvation, then work it out. Work it out. Let Him work in you. And if you are doing that, if you're really wanting to please Him, then God, the Holy Spirit, will work in you both to will. Okay? That gives you the want to do what pleases Him. But He'll also give you the ability to do what pleases Him. Both the will and the ability to do. verses 23 to 24 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." See, if you just hear the word of God and you don't practice what God shows you in the word of God, he say that you're like a guy who gets up in the morning, goes to the mirror, and is like, yeesh, you know? Hey, man, I need a shave. My hair is sticking up all over the place. I still got some pizza on my face here from last night. Oh, man, I'm a mess. But if that guy then turns around and walks away from the mirror and doesn't do anything about what he saw, he stays a mess. And that's what God is telling us, that if we spiritually, if we go to God's mirror, that's what the law is, that's what the word of God is so often. It's not there to clean us up, it's there to show us our need for being cleansed, our need for Jesus, our need for the Holy Spirit to work in us. And we go to the perfect law of liberty, we look at it and go, whoa, I'm a mess. You know, it says do this and I'm not, I'm doing this over here and that kind of thing. You know, if we walk away from that and don't receive it and don't do it, then we're just like that guy that walks away from here. We're going to stay a mess spiritually. We're going to stay in that place that we wish God would get us out of, but we're going to stay there until we, remember we talked about passing the test? We're going to stay there until we pass the test, till we do what God says and start practicing that, and then all of a sudden, hey, wow, change is going to happen. Okay, now we can move on to the next thing. And God will start working us in another area. In verse 25, he says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." God's law, the perfect law of liberty, again, shows us what's messed up in our lives. It's a mirror. It reflects what should be, but we see what is. It doesn't clean us up. It only can point out the sin. It can only point out where we're messed up. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, all of that that is going to cleanse us and make us more like Jesus. The law's not going to do it. It just shows us what's wrong. But once he shows us what's wrong, if we'll receive it with meekness, pray and ask God to change us, the Holy Spirit will give us the will, the desire, the want to do, and he'll give us the ability to do for his good pleasure. That's how God works change in our lives. That's how we end up being blessed in what we do, he says. That's the person that's going to be blessed. Person just reads and then walks away, forgets about what he or she reads and doesn't apply it to their lives. They're not going to be blessed. They're going to have a hard time. Now, he ends up this portion in verse 26 and 27. Verse 26, he says, "If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." It's not doing him any good. You know, if you think you're holier than Swiss cheese, but there's all kinds of junk coming from your mouth, well, it's unbridled, there's no control, then whatever religion you think you have, it's useless. It's not doing you any good. Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." See, what comes out of our mouths reveals what's in our hearts. And when there's junk and garbage and all that stuff coming out of our mouths, that's just telling you and everybody else around you, there's some junk and there's garbage and all that stuff that's still inside. You need to allow the Lord to get rid of it. And Jesus said in Luke 6:45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Whatever in there is going to come out. And whatever you hear coming out, that gives you an indication of what's in there. Again, it's like the law, like the mirror. It shows you where you need help. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, as he says, and read something like, when it comes to the tongue, let's say in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And if, because we love the Lord, because we're already saved, if we're committed to being doers of the word and not just a hearer, and we receive the word with meekness and then pray, Lord, forgive me and help my mouth to be a source of grace, God will be working and God will be blessing us in what we do, in those kind of things. And James now gives us an example of what real religion is. The Greek word is thraiskia. It's translated as religion, but it's also translated sometimes as worshiping. And one of the Greek dictionaries says, quote, religious worship, especially external, that which consists of ceremonies or religious discipline. Okay, that's what the word religion here means. And so he says in 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, those are just some of the things that a right relationship with God will produce. Some of the right, you know, religious disciplines, if you want to say that. But they're not the only things. But they're two different types of things that he lists here. There's what you do, okay? Visiting orphans and widows in their trouble, doing that kind of good, that you actually seek to do those things that please the Lord. But then there's also the other aspect that he mentions here, this other type of an example, and that's not doing the sin that we used to do. Like he said, laying aside the filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world's filth. That's right relationship with God. That's the right external way of practicing your faith, we would say. It's pretty simple to understand, really, when you get right down to it. But we need to pray for God to help us to just do it, right? Easy to understand, a lot harder to practice it. But he assures us, if we'll receive it with meekness, if we'll commit to being a doer of the word because we love him, then he will see that we have the ability and the desire to do what pleases him. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not left us without instruction. You've not left us helpless or hopeless. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have given us your word with all the exceeding precious promises, with all the direction that we have so that we can go in the right direction. Thank you for not just saving us, but putting your Holy Spirit inside of us. Lord, guiding us, leading us, convicting us, giving us the strength, the power to do what you have called us to do. Help us, Lord. Help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen.